Our scripture this morning is taken from Jonah chapter 4 and verses 1 to 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It's going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit with respect to kindness. And I'd like to read this passage then. We're familiar, of course, with the book of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. God sent him to Nineveh, and he didn't think that was a good idea, so he ran off in the opposite direction. And, of course, where are you going to run from God? Right? So God brought him back, right, in a very difficult path. Right? He was thrown overboard, and then he was in the belly of the fish, and then the fish brought him in the direction that he should have been going. And he gets to Nineveh, and he preaches, but to say that his heart wasn't in it is an understatement. Right? The message that he brought, he really wanted the judgment of God to come down upon them, but the kindness of God prevailed. So Jonah responded this way. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made for himself a shelter and sat under it, the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we're engaged in a study on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've reflected on some of the earlier fruit that has been mentioned. But today we come to the fruit of the Spirit with respect to loving kindness, the kindness of God, which of course is important because that's what we have to reflect. We have to show the kindness of God. We receive kindness from God, and therefore we should show kindness to all those around us. It is a contradiction in terms for us to say that we have experienced the kindness of God and then be harsh with other people. It doesn't matter whether they're Christians or non-Christians. It doesn't make sense. And so as we reflect upon the kindness of God, then always understand that that means that we have to show that in our own lives. We have to mirror the wonderful image of God. And so this passage certainly is an appropriate passage because we see the contradiction between the two. So here's God, who is merciful and kind, even describing himself that way to Moses, that I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That was how God described himself. When Moses wanted to see God, he wanted God's name, that's what he told him. And clearly that became widely known because that's what Jonah's complaining about. He said, I know you're that kind of a God. Well, Jonah, why are you so irate about that? Isn't that a good thing? I mean, aren't you proud that your God is a kind God, a forgiving God? You're ashamed about that? Especially when you have received that yourself, being disobedient to God's call, and being disciplined and brought back lovingly, not being fired from being a prophet, not being cast aside because you were disobedient, and God was gentle with you, and you're upset that your God is a compassionate God and shows loving kindness? The Lord's Prayer, of course, also emphasizes that. Even as we ask for forgiveness of our sins, then we are to forgive others that sin against us. Of course, Jesus highlighted that by when he taught them the prayer and highlighted that separately in verses. If we don't forgive other people's sins, we're not going to be forgiven. That's not that we are earning God's forgiveness by forgiving other people. No, that doesn't help. I mean, if I forgive somebody else, why should God forgive me my sin? And that doesn't work. But it does that if I believe in God, if I've experienced that grace of his to forgive me my sins, and he's working in me by his Holy Spirit, then that fruit of the Spirit should be present in my life to forgive others. I mean, if we don't forgive others, how can the love of God dwell in us? It's a contradiction. Not that we're perfect in loving other people. No, not that we don't make mistakes. We do. But there ought to be a display of the love of God toward others. So Christians that are always kind of upset, always, you know, somebody does something against them and they, you know, fly off at the handle. I mean, that ought not to be. That ought not to be. God doesn't fly off the handle with you, does he? I mean, he does discipline us. But he forgives us, works in us by his Holy Spirit, continues that work of sanctification. He doesn't give up. He doesn't cast us aside, even when we do drastic sins, like Peter. I mean, if we want something similar than Jonah, we have that in Peter. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Just like Jonah running away in the opposite direction. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. Well, Jonah still was used as a prophet. Peter was still used as a prophet. As an apostle. Do you love me more than these? Yes. Do you love me more than these? Yes. Gave his life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or David, for example. Look at the sins that he committed, murder, adultery. And yet, God used him still as a king. Now, our God is a merciful and forgiving God. And therefore, if we are to do justice in our witness to him, then we're certainly to show the kindness of God. So where does it arise from anyway? Well, it arises from the very nature of God. That's who God is. It's not some external trait that God takes upon himself. That's who he is. There's nothing external to himself that he is subjects himself to. No. No. That's what comes from his heart for eternity. And we've already stressed that when Moses asked for his name, that's the way God described himself. God is compassionate. God is merciful. And at times, we get fed up of that. And we want somehow to God not to do that. I mean, how foolish we are. We don't want God to be compassionate. We want God to be judging. We want God to come down on people and destroy them. Do we find pleasure in that? God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. Not that he doesn't punish, you understand. Not that he doesn't condemn people that disobey him and reject him and mock him. There is eternal suffering in hell. But no one's going to say, if they enter into that place, no one's going to say, God was too rushed in his judgment. That God didn't give us a chance. That God didn't warn us. That God didn't plead with us. No one will say that. Because our God is patient and long-suffering and kind and compassionate, and he desires that all men come to repentance and believe in his Son. He sends his people. He allows his people to suffer in this world. Persecution, pressure, diseases. For what? So that the unbelievers can see the gospel. So that they can see that light, that they can benefit from that salt. Even though they persecute us, yet God has, in his compassionate wisdom, left his people in this world for the sake of unbelievers. In the same way that he sent his Son into the world to face all the challenges of this world, all the limitations of human nature, all the suffering of seeing sin at close hand. But he did for the purpose to show forth his kindness and compassion. The people of God, that's who God is. And that ought to be something that we love with all of our heart. That is something that we ought to be not ashamed of, but proud of. That's something that we need to impress upon people. Repent, for our God is a patient and compassionate and forgiving God. Repent. Don't think it's too late. Don't think, I might as well carry on now because I've sinned and done these terrible things and God's going to condemn me for them, so I might as well just live and be happy and do whatever I can because in the end I'm going to come under the judgment of God. Never think that way. Absolutely don't think that way. The thief on the cross, hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't think that way. But he repented. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ didn't say, well, you know, you spent your life, you did all of those things, and now the 11th hour you repent? Who are you kidding? No, today you will be with me in paradise. There's a compassion and kindness of God. As I say, people struggle with that. Christians struggle with that. Somehow that God is only kind to his people. How just unthinkable that statement is. God is only kind to his people. Like, this is God's nature, but he switches off loving kindness when he's looking at the world. God doesn't switch off any attribute. All of his attributes are always operative. He's always compassionate. He's always loving. He's always holding out his hands that people might repent. So don't limit God's wonderful nature. Don't try and separate loving kindness and only for God's people. No, no. You weren't God's people. I wasn't part of God's people. He showed kindness to us, didn't he? He drew us to himself because that's his nature. And we ought to celebrate that. We ought to rejoice with that. We have all kinds of complaints. I mean, Job had a complaint. Psalm 53 speaks about the psalmist having a complaint. That somehow God is not doing the right thing. He's not favoring us. He's not watching over us. And therefore, we're having all of these difficulties. Big mistake. Absolutely big mistake. God is always loving and compassionate. And though you may not be able to trace his loving kindness towards you, yet he is. He is. Don't fall into the trap of Job and complain against God and say, oh, you're not seeing what's happening. You don't care. You're not doing anything. Look at me, poor me. And as I said, Psalm 73 does the same thing. All the wicked people are getting away with everything. They're enjoying life, and here I am trying to live a holy life, and I have all of these problems. Is it even worth it? No, never let us think like that. And when God reveals it, as in the passage that we read, then let us be careful that we don't get upset about that like Jonah did. I mean, surely in his message to Nineveh, no corresponding thoughts, as in John 3:16, were part and parcel of his preaching, I don't. Because if it was, then the Ninevites would not say, well, who knows? If we repent and humble ourselves, maybe God will show us mercy. I mean, that's the way they spoke, right? But if Jonah had preached to them in the right way and spoke about the kindness of God, they would not have spoken that way. They would have repented with hope in their hearts because they'd heard about God's love and kindness. But they didn't hear about that. They humbled themselves. And they said, who knows? Let's cry out to God. And they fasted. And they humbled themselves before God. No thanks, as I said, to Jonah. So God is kind and compassionate even when his servants are not. He doesn't allow the errors of his servants to block that path. Just like the apostles. Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume these villages in Samaria that won't let you pass through? I mean, what a contrast between the Savior and his outlook and supposedly his apostles that were very close to him. And Jesus thinking, what are you talking about? I mean, is that why I came? I didn't come for that. I came to preach the gospel, not to bring down the judgment of God. I came to bear the judgment of God for others. So don't speak that way. You're going to be my apostle. You're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not that way. Not that way. If somebody doesn't listen to you or persecute you, you just shake off the dust from your garments and go on, not attack them. Not to say you're cursed and you're going to get it in the end. No. No, show the kindness of God. Perhaps then they didn't listen, but down the road they would. But not if you go at them in this hateful way. They're never going to want to hear the gospel again. Because they had such a bad experience from you. No, God's response, this last hour plea from the Ninevites. God, their sins and their actions have gone up to heaven. And even though God had been patient with them, long-suffering, they had continued in that path. But now at the last minute, they humble themselves. And God shows them kindness. and forgives them. As I said, whereas other people would say, no, you're wasting your time. You're just being fooled. They're just saying that, but they don't really mean it. Don't be so naive. No, God is not naive. No, he is kind and compassionate. Even Hezekiah, you remember. He did right. No one's perfect. He wasn't perfect, but he did right. But then later on, when the Babylonians came, he started showing them all the treasures in Jerusalem, and got himself in trouble. And then he became sick. And so the prophet went and told him, you know, get your house in order because the end has come for you. And Hezekiah cried out to God and humbled himself. And even before the prophet left, he was on his way out, delivered the message. Even before he got out, the Lord said, no, go back. I mean, you think he might have said, like Jonah, I just deliver the message. You want me to go? Why? And he says, go back and tell him that I'm going to heal him. And he'll have 15 more years. So when we repent before God, then let us be confident that he will be compassionate and kind towards us, as the prodigal son found out. I mean, why would he ever go back to his father if he didn't know that his father was a forgiving and a kind father? Would he have gone back to his elder brother? No, he knew how his elder brother was. He wouldn't go to him, but he went back to his father because of the love that he had. That's what we want to communicate to the world all around us, that God is kind. He's compassionate. Don't run away from God. Don't hide like our first parents did. Come to him. Come to him. Even though your sins are terrible, yet he wants you to sit down and reason with him. In other words, listen to his wonderful gospel. God is not going to ignore your sin. He's not going to say, oh, it doesn't matter, just rub it out. No, no. He's going to deal with it, but in a kind and compassionate way and draw you closer to himself. As I said, Jonah's response was to criticize, to throw a temper tantrum. He goes up on a hill and watches a city as though somehow something different is going to happen. I mean, after all, they've repented. What do you think God is going to do? You've already testified that you know he's a compassionate and merciful God. What do you think is going to happen? I don't know what he was thinking, but he was sitting up there with some sort of hope that God's judgment would come down upon them. And so he says, Lord, you know, just take my life. I mean, how confused do you have to be that you are so upset about what God is doing that you want to die? I mean, what a disappointment he must have experienced. Just like Elijah, you remember, right? He went off into the desert. And he said, no, everything, we've lost. Take my life. I'm the only one left. And of course, God, as he is loving and kind, reasons with him. And he says, is it right for you to be angry? I mean, when God asks a question, we ought to think long and hard before we rush out with an answer. The implication is you're not right to be angry. The implication is you don't have it right. But he's so consumed that he thinks he's right that he answers, it is right for me to be angry. I mean, you're speaking to God and this is what you're saying. I mean, how confused must you be? How in the dark must you be? But God's people have said those things. I mean, things that Jonah said. No, we do say those things. Things like, as I already alluded to, Psalm 73. No, it's never right for us to be on the wrong page, as it were, on a different page than the Lord Jesus Christ or his word. And he doesn't even humble himself when God asks him this question. He goes off on out of the city on the east side, and there he makes a shelter for himself, and he sits and sees what's going to happen. The Lord was kind, as I said, all the time. And so even though there's this petulant prophet who thinks he knows better than God himself, and he's throwing this temper tantrum, wanting to die, give up on anything God is doing, doesn't want to be part of it anymore. And here he is sitting on outside of the city. God doesn't ignore him. God works in his life to turn him around. And so we have this event where this plant comes up in the night, and in the day it provides for him shelter. And so he's happy about that. And his demeanor has changed over this little plant that comes up. But then God takes it away, right? He comes, the wind comes, the plant died. And he's back into that miserable condition again. And he wants to die because the plant died. I mean, how confused was he? And so God kindly and compassionately brings him to understand his error and says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he's adamant. He's adamant. He said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. And so the Lord answers him in this way that could not be denied. He said, so you're upset and you want your life to be taken because this plant that you didn't have anything to do with, you didn't make it grow, you didn't nurture it, it came up in the night and it went. And so it's right for you to be so angry about that that you want to die. But when it comes to this city, Nineveh, this great city, with so many people in it and animals that I created, I nurtured, I took care of day after day after day, year after year after year. And you want me to ignore them? You want me to bring down my judgment upon them? You think that that doesn't affect me? You don't think that I care? You care for this plant. And is it strange to you that I would care for them? And of course, we're not told anything else. The book ends there. But in a sense, the lesson is for all of us, isn't it? We can hear those things. We can be witnesses to this story as we read it. But we can't be detached from it. We can't remove ourselves out of the picture and think, oh, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't apply to me. Absolutely, it applies to you. That's why it's included in the scriptures. For our learning. That you and I not only need to glorify God for this wonderful characteristic, of being kind, patient, long-suffering. But we need to love that characteristic. We need to love that about God. And we ought to reflect that about God to other people. It has to be sown in your heart and in my heart. As I said, it's a contradiction for Christians, on the one hand, to want to preach the gospel, to be a witness to the world, and then be nasty and mean to other people. Have no patience with other people. If other people will make a mistake, we exploit it to the nth degree. That ought not to be the characteristics of believers. We ought to be gentle and kind, forgiving. Not doormats that people can use and abuse. We're not saying that. But we ought to show kindness. We ought to have hope for them. We want them to hear the gospel no matter how terrible they have been, no matter what their background. We ought to have no biases when it comes to believers. We want all men of every nation, every tongue, to hear the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though countries may have a bias against other countries, we better not join in. We better not be taken with a crowd. We belong to a different kingdom. We're here so that people might be saved. And so we go into all the countries of the world to preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come just for Israel. Now, through him, all the nations of the world are to be blessed. And so we're to have that kind and compassionate spirit about us, that through us, they who don't know God at all will come to know him through us. That's what Jesus said about love, did he not? That we're to love one another. Why? Because that's how the world will know that you're the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have love one for another. We are showing them how we ought to behave with one another under the power of the gospel. We're different people. We're a different kingdom. And they need to leave that horrible kingdom that they are part of and come into our kingdom, the kingdom of God. And though they are poor and wretched and sinful and rebellious, yet by God's Spirit and his Son, through the blood of his Son, God is able to bring them into this kingdom. And they come in not to be received by a whole bunch of elder brothers that are complaining as to why this person has been brought into our kingdom, this wretched sinner. Why do we have to have him in us? He doesn't deserve to be in here. Well, newsflash, neither do you. Neither do you. You have nothing in terms of intrinsic goodness and righteousness by which you have a right to be in the kingdom of God. You absolutely don't. Absolutely don't. And that's why Paul stresses that, doesn't he? We were foolish one time. We were living that one time. We were children of wrath, children of disobedience. And God brought us in. Can you imagine the thief on the cross being stingy about the gospel and saying, no, 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 you can't come in. You lived a sinful life. He would never say that, would he? You have no right to say it either. So put on the kindness and the compassion of God. Encourage people to repent and humble themselves. How much easier it would have been if he had gone to Nineveh and preached what God told him to preach and added, if you repent, he's a forgiving God. But he made no mention of that. As I said, we can all fall into that trap. The disciples certainly did in their attitude towards the villages of Samaria. In fact, in their attitude towards one another. Well, how many times should I forgive my brother, Lord? Seven? Is that enough? And Jesus says, seven? A forgiving nature ought to be part and parcel of who you are. Not ticking off seven times and then that's it. Now what's going to come? Vengeance? harshness? No. No, we're to always be kind and compassionate. It is God who exacts punishment. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. Don't think anyone's going to get away with it. But you're not the judge. No, you're to be a faithful witness. You're to call people to repentance and faith before that terrible day comes. That's our task. And being mean and miserable with other people isn't going to commend the gospel. No, let's learn to celebrate. Let's learn to be thankful that God was loving and kind towards us, as Titus says. That we experience that. And let us show that to all those around us, because that is a powerful way to preach the gospel in tangible ways. And so we pray that the Lord would bless us, because that's not an easy thing to do. It's easy to fight, we think, but to show kindness and compassion, no, that's not so easy. But that's what God calls you to. And he doesn't call you to do something that he doesn't do. He is compassionate and kind. Let us be compassionate and kind. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as those that have tasted of that good gift, to those that have heard those words, not that you are wicked and deserve eternal death, which we most certainly do, but rather your sins are forgiven and you have a right to be called the children of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, having been so blessed by you without any meriting work from us, we pray, our Father, that we would communicate that message to the world so that they too would humble themselves and fall down at your feet and receive mercy and forgiveness. And our Father in heaven, we will rejoice with the angels in heaven over every sinner that repents. Hear our prayers. And bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we respond, as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 529.